As David says, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Let's sing our first hymn, Praise the Lord, His Glories Show. Please be seated. Thank you, choir. Well, a very warm welcome to you this morning for those who are joining us here, as well as those who are joining us on the YouTube live stream. And a very special welcome to visiting members of the Melbourne Scots. Welcome. Now, if you're new here to Scots, please use our introduction card and say hello. We would love to make you welcome and keep you in touch with what's happening here at Scots. You can use the QR code as well, if that's easier for you. Just a reminder that our midweek small groups and kids' church are on break for school holidays. And they'll be resuming the week of the 13th of October. Next, you are invited to join us for our next Mission Partners Lunch next Sunday, straight after the service. You'll get to hear the latest news from our mission partners, Colin and Alison Morrow, who work in the outback with the PIM Mungo Patrol. There will also be a lunch there as well. Finally, this is something that I'm really looking forward to. The fellowship luncheon is being held on Wednesday, the 16th of October at 11 a.m. in the Robert White Hall. And our very own Reverend Phil Campbell will be sharing. Certainly looking forward to hearing him share. Everyone is welcome. So if you're coming along, please do bring a plate of food to share for lunch. That's all the announcements for this week. Our next hymn is Jesus Calls Us.
Let us pray. Lord, we approach you this morning, not with our great deeds of service or with holy and honorable desires that you might bless us. We come not as people prepared for your glory or deserving of your mercies. We have not been holy as you are holy. Help us not to assume otherwise, Father, for we have only heard your word and even then responded by your grace. Paul wrote that the brothers and sisters loved by God had been chosen by you because the gospel came to them not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What a relief it is that by your power alone, the good word of your gospel goes forth and moves the heart. Thank you for this good news to all people. Thank you for turning aside your anger and making our relationship right with you in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the offer of grace sent forth in your gospel, the one true message for those in need of a Savior. Speak to us afresh in that word this day. And hear us when we pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You choir. During our next hymn, we're going to take up an offering for God's church and world. The hymn is "Come, Children, Join and Sing." Let us sing.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. God of all power, truth, and grace, we offer our praise and gratitude for the gift of this new day. We rejoice in the opportunity to find joy and gladness in the day you have created. Thank you for the abundant blessings you have bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, despite our shortcomings, you have chosen to extend forgiveness to us through his life, death, and resurrection. Eternal God, we are grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will assist and lead us in spreading the message of your love and truth in this place, in our city, and beyond. Lord of the Church, we humbly pray for the Presbyterian Church of Victoria State Assembly, which commences tomorrow at Scots. We pray for abundant blessings, good outcomes, unity and peace for all participants. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit's presence in the Church and in the world. May the PCV and churches on earth be guided into truth, righteousness, and a deepened spirit of empathy and understanding among all people, all for the glory, honor, and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. God of Mission, we are grateful for the 30 years celebration of joint mission serving the local community in Flemington. We give thanks for missionary Lindsay Kleindienst and all the volunteers who selflessly serve on Mondays and Tuesdays, as well as the faithful donors. We sincerely appreciate the hard work of the volunteers and committee members, including Joint Mission Secretary Rosemary Feathers and Treasurer Glenys Wright. We pray for more dedicated volunteers, O Lord, and ask for your continued blessings, provision, strength, and protection for the team and those we serve. Bless the hearts and minds of those we serve so they remain opened to the leading of the Holy Spirit and would come to know Jesus and have faith in him. Loving God, we pray for the sick in our church community and their loved ones, including our friends David and Wendy Nielsen, Pauline Castle, Margaret and Brian Lowe, Robert Lowe, Margaret Young, Ruth Bath, and many others. Gracious God, that you would ease their pain, that you would calm their restlessness, and give them such trust in you that they may know they are always in your keeping. We pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Especially, we remember our dear friend, Anne Truong, who recently lost her beloved husband, Wayne. Loving God, we thank you for granting Anne and her close relatives and friends the strength, comfort, and peace during this challenging time. May they remain steadfast in faith and find joy in Jesus, the living hope. We also pray that Wayne receives eternal peace in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We pray for an end to the wars and armed conflicts happening around the world. Especially, we pray for peace in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in Myanmar, in Africa. Oh, loving God, many people are suffering from loss, injuries, and displacement. And we ask for hope, peace, and restoration. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in these conflict zones, that their faith brings hope and peace to themselves and to others. God of all goodness, we are grateful for all the blessings and gifts you have given us, and bless the tithes and offerings we have given today, including those who have donated electronically, that you would guide us in sharing the joy of giving and receiving so that your love can be spread far and wide. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 2. And you may follow this in your order of service. Imagine, if you will, that this is a letter to the church in Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Amen. Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carrie. Please join me in prayer. Father, we ask that you would please choose to speak to our hearts today through your scriptures and by your Spirit, so that we might trust Jesus more. We pray in his name. Amen. You may have already heard on the grapevine, or perhaps listened to Justin's announcement a little bit earlier, that big news that the guest speaker at our next midweek fellowship lunch is me. And we've got two lunches coming up, the mission lunch next Sunday with Colin and Alison Morrow, and then on October 16th, the midweek fellowship lunch with me, which is a role, I've got to say, I take on with some hesitation, particularly because last month's fellowship lunch speaker is such a hard act to follow. The estimable Reverend Phil Court, whose tales from his previous life were much more interesting than mine will ever be. Because BC, before Christ, Phil Court lived what could only be called a very interesting life. Not to say that he's in any way dull now. Most especially if you were there, you might remember the story of his profound experience of conversion to faith when he didn't expect it. Not quite the blinding light St. Paul had on the famous road to Damascus, but an unusual and unmistakably spiritual encounter that left his life direction completely changed. When, in my own case, the story is much more mundane, as it might be with you. In fact, I want to talk especially today to those of you who might be waiting for an extraordinary bolt from the blue to convince you that you're actually a fully-fledged Christian or that you should consider becoming one. My mate Dave, back at uni, a lovely bloke, full of integrity, and he said, "I would consider being a Christian if God would give me a personal message, like my name in lights in the sky. An unambiguous message. Hey, Dave, it's God here." Now, again, some people have, I gather, had experiences like that. But in the end, the Bible doesn't present that as the typical pathway to Christian faith. And I've got a feeling, in a sense, there are plenty of halfway Christians around who are never quite sure what it takes to be eligible to call yourself Christian with confidence and clarity. Although there is another reason you might hesitate, because some think it's uncomfortably arrogant, as if a claim to be Christian is kind of like claiming that you're good, or at the very least, better than average. there's the common thought that there is a kind of a ladder or stairway of merit, and you can never be quite sure you've climbed high enough or been good enough to meet the standard. It's interesting, it's a comment I hear all the time. I was joking to someone at the church door last Sunday when it was miserably cold and rainy. Can't imagine why anyone would go out in it, let alone to church. And I said, joking, 3 extra credit points for coming to church on a day like today. But you see, the reason it was a joke, in my mind at least, is being Christian is being part of the one religious system in the world where there are no credit points needed. It's not like earning points on your MasterCard that you cash in for a new toaster at the end. Worse than that, you might even think there are negative points. And look, I've got to share with you one of my recurring nightmares. I might have mentioned it before, although it is actually real. My friend Steve here this morning can confirm it, because back at Theological College, when we were studying first year Greek together, every week there was a Greek test that went towards the final score. And there was a negative marking system. And so you'd start off with 10 points and you'd lose a mark for every mistake in your translation. And let me tell you, you didn't stop when you hit 0. So you could easily end up with -5 out of 10 and spend the rest of the semester trying to catch up. Maybe you think being Christian and saying so is like saying you aced the test. And you hesitate to say that because you don't know the score yet. Now look, those are some of the questions I want you to have in mind this morning. And if you're in one of those uncertain categories, I hope by the end of the morning you're actually encouraged. We've been working through lately the midsection of this New Testament book of Acts, which tells the story of the apostles like Paul as they travel around first century Europe and the Middle East, spreading what they call the gospel, the good news at the heart of Christianity, which is fundamentally the message that Jews and non-Jews, that Jews and Gentiles alike, should stop in their tracks and turn around and give their loyalty to Jesus over and above even Caesar. And when they do that, God meets them with open arms. And we see over and over again, in the midst of opposition, real people coming to Christian faith. So it's worth asking the how and why questions, because I suspect they're still just as relevant today. The current phase of our series, we're bouncing in and out of the story in Acts to take a quick look at the letters that Paul writes back later on, back to the churches that he's launching in Acts. We saw him in Philippi, and then look the next week at that New Testament letter called to the Philippians. Last week, if you were here, we saw him preaching in Thessalonica. And that preaching formed a church. Today, we're dipping very briefly into a letter that he writes back to them at that church. So just a recap of what we saw last week. And a reminder again, I want to focus on the how and the why these real people came to faith. Here's how it starts. We saw it last week in Acts 17. That Paul goes into a synagogue of the Jews, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, 3 Saturdays, he reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining to them and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Now again, I want to flag for you here. I'm looking at the process, on a surface level at least here, of a diverse group of Mediterranean men and women turning from either Judaism or from idolatry, coming to the point of calling themselves Christian. And so you'll notice there's reasoning involved, there is explaining involved. Paul is proving to them in the synagogue on the basis of their Old Testament scriptural expectations, this unexpected proposition that the central figure we're talking about, the anointed one, the Christ, comes to glory through a path of suffering and death. And then here's the central claim that death, even death at the hands of the all-powerful Roman Empire, doesn't contain him or constrain him. So you see, in a sense, there's content there. There are propositions to be argued and explained, which is exactly what Paul's doing. And we saw it all boils down to this central statement, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he's the one, he's the Christ. This Jesus I keep talking about. And the good news is, some of them are persuaded. And they join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Not just Jews, but Greeks as well. Not just men, but women as well. See the word there. Persuaded. So, thinking about potentially your own pathway to being Christian, there is reasoning involved, there is explaining involved. The fact that this Galilean former carpenter Jesus is in fact God's anointed one, the Christ. Some somehow end up persuaded, which, believe it or not, still happens today. Although, as we saw last week, it is divisive. And the unpersuaded Jews, of which there were still plenty, they stir up a marketplace rabble and they make the accusation that is more true than they mean it to be. They say, these men have turned the world upside down. Now they've come here too. And they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Key allegations, that it's upside down. And yes, the claim is a call to a higher loyalty, even than loyalty to the empire, Rome. There's a higher kingdom. Those are the issues to grapple with. So you see, becoming Christian, for the Thessalonians at least, not so much a dream or a sign in the sky, hey Dave, I'm here, but these central assertions presented and defended, leading either to loyalty to Jesus on the one hand or huge offence on the other. And so with that in mind, the way you define yourself as Christian or otherwise is ultimately defined by the way you jump, persuaded or not. But look, I said there's not necessarily any weird stuff going on. But the reality is there actually is a spiritual dimension involved as well. And that's what we catch sight of when we look at the letter that Paul then writes back to the Thessalonians not long after he's been run out of town. His time in Thessalonica ends badly, just as it did in Philippi before. The mob violence, the charges against him, the huge fine levied on Jason, who owned the place where they were staying. Paul and Silas are hustled out of town to Berea, and from there, Paul is shipped off to Athens, where Silas and Timothy come down and join him later on. And it's from there, it's from Athens, soon after, that he writes back actually two letters to the Thessalonians, which you find later in the New Testament. He sent Timothy back on a trip to see how they're going. And now Timothy has come back with good news to Paul in Athens. I've got to say, if you look at the map, if you can see the little map on the screen, Timothy is clocking up the frequent flyer points. But the good news he comes back with is, even with the same opposition that Paul faced, Thessalonians have kept on in their faith in Jesus and in their love. which for Paul is like the best news ever. But look, the fascinating thing I want to highlight this morning is the way Paul actually opens the letter. You can take a look at it in more detail later if you picked up a copy of the full letter. We printed out some, they were at the door. I hope you might have got one. Worth a read. Because in the opening of the letter, that's where he's reflecting on the starting point of their Christian faith. And while they didn't have dreams and visions and signs in the sky, Paul says God's Spirit was at work in a profound and powerful and yet kind of non-spectacular way that I wouldn't want you to miss. Because you see, while Paul and Silas were doing their best preaching the gospel message with all their persuasive vigor, everything they could muster, here's what's happening behind the scenes spiritually. Paul says, we thank God for you because this is first and foremost his work. It's his church. It's his miracle. And so it's a matter for thanksgiving. Here's what he says. Here's how you can know that you're on the God team. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, not because of your mystic experience, not because you've earned so many points turning up for church on wet Sundays or by keeping the Ten Commandments or at least 7 out of 10, not because we can see you're so impressive. Get this, because it's simple and it's good. We know God has chosen you, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, when you heard the words about Jesus, you grabbed onto them. You welcomed our message, which shows the Spirit was working in your heart. So if you want to do an internal audit for a moment, it seems like the only question on the list is, how have you received the word when you heard it? Does it warm you, tantalize you, incline you towards loyalty to Jesus? I mean, I imagine that's one of the reasons you're here this morning. One of the reasons you're listening right now. In a culture that, much like the first century world, won't tolerate claims of any higher kingdom. You see, almost the same idea again a verse later. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So even at the risk of a targeted thumping from the marketplace thugs we saw last week, they received the word with joy. He says that's the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were persuaded, even in the midst of much affliction, that there is a better kingdom with another king, Jesus. And they thought that was terrific. Now that is astonishing in a sense, isn't it? To Paul's mind, it is in fact miraculous that they're watching him under fire for promoting Jesus. And they say, this is great news. Count us in. When they hear about Jesus, they welcome it. Now again, is that you? Because look, like I said earlier, it still happens. I remember preaching on this same passage back in Brisbane years ago. It was soon after the September 11 attacks in New York, and Jan was there, a lady in her early 40s, brand new to church, new to faith. And she came out of church kind of beaming, and she said, that's exactly what's been happening to me, that I'm hearing the word and it's all making sense to me. See, just an ordinary Sunday, just an ordinary church in the suburbs, and God is somehow profoundly doing business through that. Just the normal business of putting forward the claims of Jesus as King, and somehow the penny drops. There's an inclination in the listener's heart that says, this is God speaking to me, and I need to pay attention. Next chapter. Paul's made the same point twice already, and now once more for good measure. Verse 13 in chapter 2, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Thank you, God, for the times when people hear the word and it's not just normal words of men, but supernormal words, as the word and the spirit do their work. Now again, I wonder, where does that leave you this morning? My hope is it leaves you encouraged, because in spite of your own lack of credit points, the fact is, this is good news. It's not about merit. It's just about a heartfelt call to be loyal to Jesus as a better king. He really does turn worlds upside down. Ask Phil Court. Though usually in just that supernormal process of hearing the supernormal gospel. Some will laugh it off and put it aside, but maybe in God's timing, it somehow comes at you as God's word and works in you, and you grab it and you're convicted by it, and it brings you a sense of joy and inner satisfaction. Again, there is sometimes the thought that when the Bible talks about joy, it's meant to be kind of a constant effervescent cheerfulness, or you know, Pentecostal pandemonium. Joy can be way calmer than that. And typically, it's what comes in place of that uncomfortable uncertainty of never quite knowing if you've made the invisible grade, or feeling that you have somehow missed out on the miraculous flash of supernatural something or other. Try instead listening to God's word. Maybe prayerfully, maybe your prayer could be, Lord God, would you please choose me as well and bring me to that point of inner conviction and inner calm. It's about really hearing the word, that it's not about me, but about Jesus as King. And in finding that calm conviction there, that's where there will be the joy of the Holy Spirit. Not an arrogance, but a confidence to call yourself Christian, called by God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you continue to do that work in the hearts of men and women. Thank you that there are so many here who have heard that gospel word and responded to it in giving their loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we would indeed live by that quiet confidence, that joy of the Spirit, that you would motivate us day by day in your glad service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We should sing to Jesus, and we will, in our final hymn this morning. And what a wonderful way to bring our time to a close this morning. Our friends, thanks for being with us. Do join us for refreshments in the Westpac building behind me. We'd love to see you there, especially if you're visiting today. Do join us. Now may grace, mercy, and joy from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Thank you.